As we come before the Lord to hear from His Word, let us then first call upon Him in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth. We pray, O Father, as we come to hear from Your Word, as we come to sit under its teaching and instruction, that You would grant us the grace of Thy Holy Spirit in order that He may teach us to confess our sins in sincerity of heart, that He might teach us, O Lord, to hear from that Word that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, that He might shine the light and truth of that Word, as is so often our prayer, into our minds that we might understand it thereby, that He might shine it into our hearts, that we might grow in our love and devotion accordingly, and that He would thereby lead us into a comprehension and understanding of Thy Holy Word, that in every way we may turn away from ourselves, from any hope that we may harbor upon self-reliance or self-righteousness, or even, O Lord, self-indulgence, that we might turn away from such empty and baseless things and receive Jesus Christ in true faith, embracing Him as Lord and Savior, finding in Him all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So humble us accordingly. Bring us to a true penitence and confession. And leave us, O Lord, not to wallow in misery, but lead us to stand upon the rock and only firm foundation, even the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His blessedness, purity, righteousness, and perfection. For we pray in His name alone. Amen. As you can see in the bulletin, we have Matthew chapter 7 before us again this afternoon. And we're going to read that same passage that we read a few weeks back when we looked at verses 13 and 14. We're going to read verses 13 to 27. And our text, our passage, strictly speaking, for the body of the sermon, will be verses 24 to 27. But we'll deal a little bit with 28 and 29 in the introductory part of the sermon. So we read then the last main section in our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We hear those four concluding words of warning beginning this way. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. That ends the reading then from God's Word this afternoon in Matthew chapter 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, a time of reflection is at hand. Think of where we've been. Think of where we've been. Think of the ground that we've covered. Our first sermon in a Sermon on the Mount was back on July 31st, 2005. And if you remember, we began going through this passage with a three-part overview of those chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in those three sermons, introductory sermons, we looked at the setting of this sermon, the subject, the structure, the scope, the style, and lastly, the sobriety of this sermon. Well, in our passage this afternoon, we have yet another look at the sobriety of Jesus' message. Because here we have the last of those four final concluding words of warning before us in verses 24 through 27. Altogether, this is the 54th sermon we've had in these three chapters. We spent a lot of time making our way together through the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ as it comes to us here. And we've spent a lot of time giving careful consideration to His words, from the Beatitudes in chapter 5 to the antitheses. If you remember those in chapter 5, you have heard it said this, but I say to you that. Instruction in chapter 6 regarding spiritual disciplines, the matter of materialism, seeking first the kingdom of heaven, right relations to others, all the way down to where we're at now with this last concluding word of warning. And as we come to the end of what we hear our Lord and Master Jesus Christ open His mouth and say, if you remember from verses 1 and 2, seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, right? Jesus has been opening His mouth and speaking the truth of God's Word for a long time in this passage. But as we reflect upon what it is we've heard, what is your reaction and your response to all that He has said? Because really, not to make the Christian life philosophically utilitarian or pragmatic, if it works, do it. I'm not saying that. But how are you going to respond to everything that we've heard, to everything that we've read, to everything that's been memorized, and to everything that Jesus has said? The original audience who heard this sermon responded this way. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Those original listeners were astonished. Literally, they were amazed. They were astounded. They were struck with a sense of awe after having listened to Him. And they were these things in direct response to having heard Jesus teaching and preaching. And overall, what Matthew says there, by way of commentary, after Jesus finished speaking, is largely a positive evaluation of their response and reaction to His sermon, even if His language is a bit vague and indefinite in terms of asking the question, what did they do as a result of having heard Him? It tells us they were amazed, they were astonished, but what did they end up doing? After all, someone could be astonished or amazed or astounded or even struck with a sense of awe, and yet in the long run, not respond or react with obedience or with true devotion or with genuine earnestness to walk according to the terms and commandments which Jesus has outlined in this sermon. To not walk according to the way He calls the citizens of His kingdom to walk. And so I ask us, the contemporary hearers of this, our Lord's longest sermon recorded in Scripture, I ask you, what is your response and reaction going to be to having heard the Lord Jesus teach and preach? Do you marvel at His insight? Do you marvel at the instruction He has given? Are you astonished at His teaching? Do you recognize His authority? Have you heard the voice of your King coming to you through these words, through these verses, through these pages, through these chapters? Does His teaching humble you? Has it driven you to confess your sins and repent of them before God? Does His teaching give you guidance and direction for your life and walk as a citizen of His kingdom? Does what He has to say in this sermon, does it remind you of the spiritual warfare and battle that you've been called to fight and wage as a member of Christ by faith? Does it compel you to seek the Holy Spirit so that you might be blessed with a willing heart, with an understanding heart, with an obedient heart to carry out the high calling that Christ gives into your hand? These are the kind of things we ought to be considering, beloved. All of us, boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, those who are single, those who are married, those who are widowed, the old and the young, the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak. Let all of us hear our Lord's words of instruction and follow them. Let us receive His authority and be in submission to it. Let us listen to this final word of warning that He so graciously gives, and then move out and live in light of what He has told us. And let us do so, not so that we might become citizens of the kingdom by our own effort, because that's impossible. No. But let us do so because He has already made us citizens of His kingdom by His grace and mercy, subduing us to Himself, bringing us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Coming to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, then we keep this theme at hand. You can see it there in the bulletin, italicized. Christ warns us against not walking according to His words. He warns us against not walking according to His words. And He does so by telling us a story. He tells us about a wise man. He tells us about a foolish man. And He tells us about a great storm. Now, as verse 24 opens up, Jesus brings the first of those two characters before us as He gives this final word of warning. He says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." The wise man, then, of whom Jesus tells us, he's the one who not only hears the words of instruction, but who hears them and who does them. This one, this man, this person is likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And it's important for us to recognize what Jesus is saying, congregation. It's important for us to recognize what Jesus is saying, and it's important for us to recognize what He's not saying. In other words, we must not only know what He's saying in this verse, but we must also have a clear understanding in this verse of what He's not teaching We must correctly interpret His words, and we must avoid misinterpreting His words. What He's not saying is this. In verse 24, He's not saying that a person can be saved or justified or accepted by God based on their own works, based on their own obedience, based upon how well they do whatever He says. To think that Jesus is teaching a works righteousness brand of salvation or justification is to completely misunderstand not only what He says, but it's to completely misunderstand the testimony of the Bible always and everywhere. Because the message of Scripture is clear and consistent. Only the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone, is our righteousness before God. We can receive the same and make it our own in no other way than by faith only. Listen to the testimony of just a few passages. Acts chapter 13, verse 39, saying about Jesus, "Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, it says, "By the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in His sight." Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Again, Romans chapter 3, verse 28. "A man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law." And again, it says elsewhere that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. And finally, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. "The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That is, by faith in Jesus Christ, who alone is the ground of our justification, our salvation, our acceptance with God. From first to last, it's a work of Christ and of Christ alone. You and I don't even contribute to our status or standing with God. And so, beloved, we must not interpret the words of Christ here in verse 24 in such a way as to make them overturn or overthrow the plain and plentiful teaching of God's Word elsewhere. But what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying that the one who hears His words and who really and truly believes in Him will also seek to live according to His commandments. To phrase it in theological language, and I'm not going to get overly technical here, but to phrase it in theological language, the one who is justified by true faith in Jesus Christ, that one also, in turn, as a consequence, will be sanctified by God's Spirit. He will build his life upon Jesus' words and teaching by walking in humble, thankful, and genuine gratitude unto God for the rich and abundant mercy which was so freely given and so graciously received. Like he says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Jesus isn't giving a theological lecture in this verse. He's telling us a story, and he's using an illustration to get his point across. And what we have then is a call for our life to match our lips. We have a call for our life to match our lips. We have a call. Everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," should walk in submission to their Lord, Lord. We have a call given to us, congregation, not only to hear what Jesus says with these words of instruction, but also to order our lives accordingly, to walk in obedience to them, and to put them into practice as we go about our daily duty. And yes, we'll all come up short of doing that perfectly. And even our best works are all imperfect and defiled with sin and are only acceptable to God because Jesus Christ purifies them and makes them acceptable for us. But if this kind of a life and walk that he describes in verse 24, if that is descriptive of who we are as the citizens of his kingdom, then according to his own testimony and teaching, we're likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock that Christ mentions is himself. And the rock of Christ is himself in his office as both Lord and Savior. Because the one who bows the knee to him in true faith and who submits to him as Lord, those things, of course, only being possible by God's grace working in us, but the one who does those things will be founded upon a firm foundation. And the life they live, as they walk in the strength of the Spirit and according to the guidance and direction of God's Word, it will be solid and settled. Not because they're so great, but because they're on a solid rock. This is what we need to hear, brothers and sisters. This is what we need to be taught, congregation, that to profess Christ truly is to possess Christ truly. And that a true profession of faith in Christ, which is accompanied by a true possession of faith in Christ, will and must and necessarily has to result in a life that is marked and characterized by the good and godly living, which is in harmony with the commandments of God as found in His Word. As it says to us elsewhere, James chapter 1, verse 22, be hearers, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's a bit of what Jesus is saying here. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Remember, in this passage, Christ warns us against not walking according to His words. And another way to say that is that Christ calls us to walk according to His words. And He does that here by calling us to be like the wise man. Now, moving down to verse 26, Jesus brings the second of these two characters before us. He says, in direct contrast to what He already told us in verse 24, He says in verse 26 that everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. This one, this man, this person who hears what Jesus says and who does not do it, he's like a foolish man who built his house upon sand. And here, of course, his words are easier to interpret. A misinterpretation here would be pretty difficult. But still, we want to be accurate in what we say. We want to understand his words correctly. And as well, we want to order our lives accordingly. Live in light of what we learn and hear the word of warning that he has for us in this place. First, we had a wise man. Now we have a foolish man. First, we were told about one who heard what he said and who did it. Now we have one who hears what he says, but who doesn't do it. First, we were told about a man who built his house on the rock. Now, we're told about a man who built his house on sand. Let's look at these contrasts that Jesus sets before us. Because looking at the contrast between 26 and 24 is the surest way to make the right interpretation and understanding of this passage. The first contrast between these two verses is between a wise man and a foolish man. And that's a fairly typical contrast in Scripture, isn't it? We heard about it there in Psalm 1 that we sang. We even hear about it there in Proverbs chapter 1 and in Proverbs chapter 9, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. And as you know, this kind of a contrast between a wise man and a fool It's not a contrast between someone who's smart and someone who's stupid. It's not a contrast between someone who has an education and someone who doesn't have an education. The contrast between a wise man and a fool is this. A wise man in the Bible is a man who fears the Lord. A wise man in the Bible is a man who walks according to God's word. A wise man in the Bible is a man whose character and whose conduct is godly. The wise man knows the truth of God's word, and he seeks in humility and by God's grace to order his life accordingly. It doesn't mean that he's perfect, of course. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, "There is not a just man upon the earth who continually does good and never sins." But when a wise man falls, as surely he will, a wise man confesses his sin. A wise man turns away from his sin. And a wise man asks God for grace and strength. A foolish man, however, according to the Bible, is one who has no fear of the Lord. A foolish man has yet to learn even the beginning of wisdom. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." A foolish man views God's word as spurious, as unworthy of attention, and as something that need not have an impact or influence upon his life. That's the kind of contrast that Jesus sets up for us by talking about a wise man and a foolish man. The next contrast is between a hearer slash doer of the word and between a hearer slash non-doer of the word. Again, fairly typical kind of language in terms of the way the Bible contrasts the righteous and the wicked, those who love God and those who don't. And though it may not be as common as the contrast between a wise man and a fool, yet it is still very similar. The difference, note that word difference, the difference to be held forth and highlighted here is the difference between acting upon what has been heard and learned and not acting upon what has been heard and learned. In the tale of two builders that Jesus has for us here, beloved, both the wise man and the foolish man hear these sayings of our Lord. The difference is that one heard them and he did them, while the other heard them, but he did not do them. The difference is that one was a genuine follower of Jesus, while the other one only heard him speak, but was not truly a disciple because he never learned from his master. The difference between the hearer-doer and the hearer-non-doer, the difference is the indifference of the foolish man. He was content to hear and not to do. The last contrast between these two verses is between a house built upon the rock and a house built upon sand. Ask Gerald Steendom how well a house would stand up if it had a sand for its foundation. I'm sure he could fill you in on that. Not very well, I don't think. We've seen a bit already of what it means to build a house upon the rock. It means to build your life upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It means to possess Him by true faith. It means to seek thereby and because of that to walk in thanksgiving and in gratitude unto God. To build your life, which is your house, upon the sand like the foolish man did, is to build your life or your house upon any other foundation besides Christ. It's to be apart from Christ, whether you profess Him or not. Perhaps the foolish man in the story here was a professing believer. I would say it's probably likely that he was. The foolish man here in verse 26 probably is among the many of verse 22 who said, "Lord, Lord," and heard in response, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Clearly, the foolish man of verse 26 did not possess Christ. Because if he did, then he wouldn't have built his house upon the sand. He would have built his house upon the rock. He would have built his life upon Christ. Whatever the observable state of his spirituality may have been, professing believer in Jesus Christ or not, this foolish man built his house, his life, upon sand. That means that he lived his own life according to his own terms. He lived by his own commandments. He walked in his own strength, according to his own wisdom. He was a servant of no one and a master of his own destiny. But all the while, the foundation upon which he lived his life was nothing other than sand. Hear these words, congregation. Hear them and remember, in this passage, Christ warns us against not walking according to his words. And he does that here by calling us not to be like the foolish man of verse 26. Now, as we come to the climax and conclusion of the story that Jesus tells us in this final and concluding word of warning, we want to look at verses 25 and 27. If you have your Bible open, look at those two verses. And you'll notice that they're very similar to each other, aren't they? In fact, if you look at those two verses closely, then you'll see that they're identical in every respect except for the way in which they end. In the English translation of the New King James Version, after the semicolon, that's where we have the difference. In both cases, Jesus describes a great storm. In fact, it's the same storm that comes against these two different houses. In both cases, the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. The exact elements in each verse. The house built on the rock faces the storm. The house built on the sand faces the storm. However, note the difference. The house built by the wise man did not fall because it was founded on the rock, while the house built by the foolish man fell, and great was its fall. One storm, two different builders, two different houses with two different foundations, and two very different conclusions. The storm that Jesus tells us about here, congregation, is the storm of God's judgment. The falling rain, the rising floods, and the winds that blow and beat against these houses are a pictorial presentation, a picture of the coming blast of God's final judgment under which all men must pass. We sing about that, don't we, using this kind of language? His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. Those who belong to Christ, who profess him as their Lord and Savior, and who possess him by true faith, they will not fall on that day of judgment. Not because of who they are, but because of what foundation they're standing upon. Even Christ himself. He will keep his own in his own strength, safe and secure and steadfast. Because for the believer who belongs body and soul in life and in death unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, the blast of God's judgment has already been borne and taken away by him. by Christ, the head. Therefore, none of those who are His, who are truly His, will be overthrown on the last day. Just as it is written, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. However, those who don't belong to Christ, whatever the profession of their mouth may be, who don't really and truly possess Him by a true faith, they will fall on that day because their foundation, even the sand upon which they have lived their lives, will not be able to sustain or support them against God's final judgment. They'll be blown away like the driven chaff. They'll be burned with unquenchable fire. They'll be swept away into outer darkness. And their final destination will be that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, as we'll see, hopefully, Lord willing, later on in Matthew's Gospel, and if you read the other Gospels, Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the entire Bible. And here, although He doesn't use the word hell, that's what He's warning us against. The blast of God's judgment causing our life or our house to crumble and fall to pieces. For those like the foolish man, in the end it will be seen that they were not one of Christ's sheep. Therefore, His sacrificial death will be of no benefit for them. The punishment which is due their sins must still be paid. And since He has not borne it for them, nor will He, they must bear it themselves. And they will in hell. Their fall on that day will be great. Their whole life will come crashing down. Having heard and ignored Christ's words will be seen as their undoing. And as the futility of their foundation will be exposed, God's just judgment will be too much for them to handle. Boys and girls, remember that song you learned, the one you sang at the program a couple of weeks back. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The rains came down and the floods came up. The one house stood firm. The other house fell flat. The difference between the two houses, children, as you know, was their foundation. Therefore, hear the warning which Jesus gives, boys and girls, and commit yourself into His care and keeping in true faith. Serve God with thanksgiving and gratitude. And as you also learned to sing, build your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Because in doing that, by God's grace, you will have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. One day, everyone's life is going to be tried. That trial will prove with absolute finality what is wheat and what is chaff. It will reveal who are the sheep and who are the goats. It will also reveal the strength and stability of the foundation upon which you have built your life. Don't trust in any other foundation other than the solid rock of Jesus Christ Himself. Everything else is sinking sand. Amen.